I'm glad there's no bright light right above my head. Cuts down on the glare. Okay. Mr. Donahue's position is that newborn infants are created in the exact same state as Adam and Eve were created. Newborn babies are just like Adam and Eve when they were created, according to his position. Oh, really? If that is true, and Mr. Donahue believes it is, then I have to ask the question, why do infants die? If every newborn baby is created in the exact same state that Adam and Eve were created in, then that means they are born with immortal bodies. And that also means that they should not die, at least until such time as they commit a personal sin. If a child dies before it commits a sin, then that child was not created in exactly the same way Adam and Eve were created. And since we know that children, infants, who have committed no sin do indeed die, then Mr. Donahue is wrong when he says that infants today are created exactly as Adam and Eve were created. Again, we know that infants die even before they commit a personal sin. And the reason that happens is that Adam's sin affected our human nature because we were all in Adam when he committed the original sin. Adam's sin changed human nature. We are not born with immortal human nature, with the same immortal human nature that Adam and Eve had before their sin. And Adam and Eve had original grace, had sanctifying grace, so they were created in the flesh and in the spirit. That's Catholic teaching. We are not born again with the immortal nature that Adam and Eve had before their sin. We are born with, we inherit the fallen human nature, the wounded human nature that Adam and Eve were left with after their sin. That is an indisputable fact. The moment we are born is the moment we start to die. That was not true of Adam and Eve. We are born with flaws in our nature that Adam and Eve did not have in their original nature. They did not have it in their nature until after they sinned. We were born with death in our genes. Adam and Eve were not. They were created with immortal bodies. We are not. Romans 5:12, which Pat brought up. Listen closely to this again. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Mr. Donahue tries to say that, well, that means that we just learned from Adam, or he opened the door, got the ball rolling with sin. My Bible doesn't have that part in there. Death spread to all men because all men sinned. Did you catch that? Death spread to all men because all men sinned. All men die, Scripture tells us, because all men sinned. But wait a minute. Everyone knows that infants cannot sin, yet infants die. How can we reconcile that to Scripture? Well, under Mr. Donahue's theological system, you really can't. In the Catholic Church's theological system, with the doctrine of original sin, it makes perfect sense. Because all of us inherit a flawed, a weakened, a damaged human nature. And that analogy with Jackie Robinson, again, I'm going to have to get a copy of his Bible. That one's not in mine. Another thing to notice here, Scripture tells us that all have sinned. It's speaking as if the fact that all have sinned is something that happened in the past. All have sinned. Not all will sin, future tense. Not all are sinning, present tense. All have sinned, past tense. The Bible is saying that all men, even those that aren't even born yet, have sinned. That simply isn't true. Unless it's talking about the fact that in Adam all have sinned, which is exactly what 1 Corinthians 15:21 and 22 says. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. That simply does not fit into Mr. Donahue's theological system. It fits perfectly into the Catholic Church's theological system. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. This verse is one of the three main passages that Pat uses, along with Ezekiel 18 and Acts 8. One of the three main passages that he uses to show, in his opinion, that the doctrine of original sin is opposed to the Bible. First of all, I want to be very clear that I agree with this passage 100%. I do not, however, agree with Mr. Donahue's interpretation of it. This passage could very well be referring to Adam and Eve. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. And just to note, Mr. Donahue interprets the word inventions to mean evil things. So he renders this passage as, excuse me, God made man upright, but they sought out many evil things. For the sake of argument, let's say that that is a correct rendering of this passage. God made man upright, but they sought out many evil things. Let's interpret this passage using Adam and Eve. God made man upright, the Bible says. Did God make Adam upright? Yes. Did God make Eve upright? Yes. But they sought out many evil things. Did Adam and Eve seek out many evil things? Yes. God made Adam and Eve upright, but they sought out many evil things. That is a legitimate and valid interpretation of this text. Now, please notice something else here. God made man upright. Isn't that something that God has already done? Isn't that that's something that has happened in the past? It doesn't say God is making man upright. It doesn't say God continues to make man upright. It doesn't say God will make man upright in the future. It says God made man upright. And then on the seventh day, he rested. This is in the past. So I've given you a valid and legitimate interpretation of Ecclesiastes 7:29 that fits in perfectly with Catholic belief. Now, Pat says that the they in this passage refers to all men, past, present, and future. Well, how can that be? It says that they sought out many evil things. That's something that happened in the past. It doesn't say that they are seeking out evil things. It doesn't say they will seek out evil things. It says they sought out evil things. So this cannot be referring to all men. Whatever exactly this passage is about, whatever evil things that are being sought after, it's already been done. So this verse cannot be referring to all men. You might be able to make the case that it's referring to all men up until the time Ecclesiastes was written, but that's it. Well, wait a minute. You know, I'm going to have to admit I'm wrong about that. There is a way this passage could be referring to all men throughout history, even those who were born after this passage was written, even those who are yet to be born. How could that be possible? How could someone who is not even born yet be said to have already sought out evil things? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. For in Adam all die. In other words, in Adam all have sinned. Because death comes through sin, the Bible tells us. So when you say that in Adam all have died, you are saying that in Adam all have sinned. So the only way this passage could be referring to all men having sought out evil things in the past is if the doctrine of original sin is true. That in Adam, all have sinned. Again, Adam was our champion. Our champion lost the battle. Not just for himself, but for all of nature, and especially for human nature. Just as when Goliath was defeated by David, all the Philistines were defeated by David, even though Goliath was the only one of them to actually engage in battle. When Adam was defeated by Satan, we were all defeated by Satan, even though Adam was the only one of us to actually engage in that particular battle. Human nature itself was defeated by Satan. That's why we have Satan as the ruler of the world. We lost. And only through Christ, in Christ, can we turn our loss into victory. That's why we baptize babies. Because only through Christ can our human nature be redeemed. Only through Christ can the loss human nature suffered become victory. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son, very important, he who has not the Son of God has not life. He who has not the Son of God has not life. Well, how does one have the Son of God? Mr. Donahue's position must be that children are born with the Son of God in them. They are born, they must be born righteous. They are born members of the body of Christ. But the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible, the Word of God, says that it is through baptism that we become members of the body of Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 to 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What body? The body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. How is it you are sanctified and justified? By being washed. Washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. Baptism. So it is through baptism, the Bible tells us, that we have the Son of God. It is through baptism, the Bible tells us, that we become members of the body of Christ. It is through baptism that we are just sanctified and justified. Mr. Donahue's position must be that babies are already sanctified and justified, even without being washed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. After all, how can someone get into heaven? How can someone get into heaven if they haven't been sanctified and justified? And the Bible tells us that this happens through baptism. Mr. Donahue's position must also hold that babies are born with the Spirit of God in them. Yet the Bible tells us a different story. It is through baptism that we receive the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, says God, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. In you, and I will put my Spirit within you. How do you get the Spirit of God within you? By the sprinkling of water, baptism. John 3, verses 3, 5, again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Born of water and the Spirit, baptism. Pat really does a number on this. He says, well, that's water baptism and the teaching of the Spirit. Check your Bibles. Is that in there? Does it say the teaching of the Spirit? No. It's not even implied in there. And then he started talking about there's a passage in here where babies have to believe. It doesn't talk about babies believing in this passage. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Baptism. Born into the flesh, reborn into the Spirit. Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mr. Donahue's position must be that babies are already born with the Spirit of God in them. After all, how can someone get into heaven if they don't have the Spirit of God within them? Especially since Scripture tells us that it is the Spirit that gives life. And if a child dies before being baptized, how does it have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within it, unless it was born with the Spirit of God already in it? But you know what? Mr. Donahue's theological system doesn't teach any of those things about a newborn baby. It doesn't teach that a child is born already sanctified, already justified, already righteous. It doesn't teach that a child is born a member of the body of Christ, or that a child is born with the Spirit of God in it. Under Mr. Donahue's theological system, children are born with none of these things. But it doesn't matter. They can still go to heaven as long as they have never committed a personal sin. They have this relationship with God, he called it. What relationship with God? Where is that in the Bible? In a previous debate on this topic, Mr. Donahue said, as he said tonight, that a child is not born evil, it is not born righteous. One becomes evil or one becomes righteous by what one does. So since a baby can do neither evil deeds nor righteous deeds, it is neither evil nor righteous. We must conclude then, based upon his own words, that the baby is born upright, which I pretty much said. So a baby is born upright. What does that mean? If it doesn't mean righteous, what does it mean? Mr. Donahue says it doesn't mean a baby's born righteous. Again, Mr. Donahue's position is that babies are not born evil and they are not born righteous. He points again to Ecclesiastes 7:29 and says that God has made man upright. So babies are born upright but not righteous. The problem here is that if the word upright, which we find in Ecclesiastes 7:29, if the word upright doesn't mean righteous, then Mr. Donahue is faced with yet another problem in his theology. You see, a person is either righteous or they are unrighteous, right? You can't be both, you can't be neither. A person is either just or they are unjust. A person is either saved or they are unsaved. A soft drink is either a cola or an un-cola. Can't be both. So something is either righteous or it is unrighteous. So again, Mr. Donahue's position is that babies are not born righteous. Therefore, logic dictates that they are born unrighteous. And if a baby dies under his theology, it goes straight to heaven. So Mr. Donahue has the problem that in his theological system, the unrighteous can inherit the kingdom. So to summarize, Mr. Donahue's system allows the unrighteous, the unsanctified, the unjustified into heaven. Mr. Donahue's theological system allows those who are not sons of God, who do not have the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit within them, to get into heaven. And Scripture tells us just the opposite. You only have access to life, to eternal life, through Jesus Christ. He who has not the Son of God has not life, the Bible tells us. Mr. Donahue admits, babies, newborn babies, do not have the life of the Son of God. You have to be a member of the body of Christ in order to have eternal life. You have to have the Holy Spirit within you in order to get into heaven. For it is the Spirit that gives life, the Bible tells us. Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Only sons of God are heirs of the kingdom. You cannot inherit the kingdom unless you are a son. Are we born sons of God? No. We have to be adopted into the family. We have to receive the spirit of adoption. When do we receive it? When we are baptized. The passage I read earlier from Ezekiel 36 tells us that God will put his spirit within us through the sprinkling of water. Acts 2:38 says we receive the Holy Spirit through baptism. The end result of Mr. Donahue's position is that you have folks getting into heaven for whom Jesus' death on the cross meant nothing. Nothing. Folks who don't need Jesus. You also have the possibility under Mr. Donahue's system of an adult never sinning and therefore not needing the atonement of Jesus to get into heaven. There could be people out there right now under his system who don't need Jesus Christ. I find that a very odd position for a Christian to put himself in. How much time? 2 minutes. Adam and Eve, the children of wrath, by choice. I wasn't sure what the point, but I know I don't die by choice. I didn't inherit this fallen body by choice. I didn't inherit genes that made me bald by choice. Not that I mind it. Romans 2:14, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature what is right, is that by habit? God says he's going to write the law on people's hearts. Do they have the law written on their hearts by habit? What happens to an infant when he dies unbaptized, he asked. I'll answer, we don't know. We are bound by the sacraments. We are bound by the system that God set up. God is not. God can save whomever he pleases. The Catholic Church teaches that an unbaptized baby, we hope and pray that the mercy of God will allow that baby to be saved through some extraordinary way that we don't know about. But it is a way that includes going through Jesus Christ. That's a possibility. We don't say it happens. We just say that's our hope for those unbaptized babies. Infant does not need the Spirit, he said. I've shown that the infant does need the Spirit. He said, I teach circumcision forgives sins. I never taught that. The Old Testament laws, it says, I'll finish this. In the Old Testament, it says the Old Testament laws could not forgive sin. We needed Jesus for that. Circumcision brought us into a covenant relationship with God. They were out of the covenant, circumcised in the covenant. Then if they commit personal sins, they separate themselves from God.
I'm going to try to remember to stay close to the mic so everybody can hear me. John began by asking me, when I was comparing an infant to Adam and Eve before the fall, he said, if they're just like that, then why do infants die? Well, I didn't mean that infants were like Adam and Eve physically, necessarily. I meant spiritually they were like Adam and Eve. Spiritually. The reason infants die is because they don't have access to the tree of life. And as soon as Adam and Eve didn't have access to the tree of life, they died physically. That's the reason infants die physically. Infants are like Adam and Eve before the fall spiritually. Okay? And then we were looking at Romans 5, verse 12. The B part says, and if you just accept what the Bible has to say, you'll know my position is correct, Marvin. It says, death passed upon all sin, for that all have sinned. That's what the text says. Now, John's got to figure a way to get around that. So he says, well, why do infants die? They don't, according to Pat, they don't sin. Why do they die? Well, he switched to physical death. Remember, this is talking about spiritual death. They die spiritually because people die spiritually because they sin. Infants do die physically because of something Adam did and because of the laws of nature. He says, why do infants die? They die physically. It's not because of their own sin. They don't have any sin. This is talking about spiritual death. If this were talking about physical death, John, you're acting like this passage is about physical death. If Romans 5, 12 at the end of the chapter is about physical death, then it doesn't have anything to do with our discussion tonight. Because I agree that people die physically because of Adam's sin. I agree that children can die physically because of the sin of a drunk driver when he runs over them. If that's all this is talking about is physical death, then it doesn't have anything to do with the debate tonight. Because we're talking about spiritual death. Do we inherit spiritual death, original sin from Adam? Now, I grant this is talking about spiritual death, but if you say it's talking about physical death, then it doesn't have anything to do with the debate. This is talking about spiritual death, and it says, why do we spiritually die? Look at the text, Romans 5, 12b. Death, talking about spiritual death, hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the reason given by God. Martinoni says, death, spiritual death, passes on all men because Adam has sinned. And as a matter of fact, he wanted to change this to say, death passed upon all men, for in Adam all have sinned. He added that, but the text doesn't say that. It doesn't say, for that in Adam all have sinned. It says, for that all have sinned. They sin personally. It's talking about their personal sin. That's why they die spiritually. Not in Adam they all have sinned. It doesn't say that. Not representatively. It's talking about personally. They sin. John, if God had meant for this to say what you teach, he could have easily said, for death passed upon all men, for that Adam sinned. But he didn't. He says, because they sin. The ones that die are the same ones that sin. I die spiritually because I sin. And then, John said, Ecclesiastes 7:29, it's talking about Adam and Eve. John is progressing here. In the first debate on this subject, he said this was talking about God makes man upright at baptism. Then in the second debate, he says these were talking about inventions like light bulbs and things, but he's decided to change, and now he says it's talking about God made man upright, and it's only talking about Adam and Eve. And that's how he explains the plural. They have sought out many inventions. And John, it would explain the plural there, they. But it wouldn't explain the plural on inventions, the evil schemes. It wouldn't explain that because your position is that Adam and Eve lost their uprightness because of one sin. The sin of eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But this says that the reason the people that were made upright, whoever they are, the reason they're not upright anymore is because they, plural, have sought out many inventions, plural, many sins. And you know, John, if you just look at the context, which we really haven't had the time to point out, and that's my fault, but the context is not talking about just Adam and Eve and their sin. The whole context here is talking about man and his sin. Notice verse 20. For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Ecclesiastes 7:20. Is that just talking about Adam and Eve? No, it's talking about all the men at that time. Everybody at that time. It would include us today since the principle is still true. But that's what Ecclesiastes 7 is talking about. All men have sinned. And he's saying that it's not God's fault. God made them upright, but they sinned, and that's the reason they're not upright anymore. Then I think John was making the argument that really only Adam and Eve were made. They're the only ones that were created. Because, you know, everybody else just comes through natural law. Well, that's not really true. There are other passages that teach that all men are created by God. For example, Genesis chapter 6, verse 7, when we were talking about Noah and the flood, he says, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. So God says that he created all the men. He wasn't just talking about Adam and Eve here. They're not the only ones that died in the flood if they were still alive at that time. He was going to destroy man at the flood. That's a bunch more people than Adam and Eve. God created all men. Well, how did he do that? Passages like Hebrews 12 verse 9 says God is the father of spirits. Whenever a baby is born, God creates the soul that's put inside of it. God makes man upright. But they have sought up many inventions, meaning evil schemes. The very reason man is not upright is because we sin. And it's not just talking about Adam and Eve, as we've proven. It's many sins. Talking about plural number of sins, plural number of people. And that's the very reason that we're not upright anymore. Which contradicts John's position that God makes men not upright. With original sin, with a sinful nature, is what John believes. Man in Ecclesiastes 7:29 is like man in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7. I will destroy man who I am created. That's mankind, isn't it? Not just one man, but mankind. Then John makes the argument, he who has not the Son hath not life. And he says, well, according to Pat's position, an infant would be lost because he's not been baptized and he doesn't have life because he doesn't have the Son. John, if that reasoning is true, your reasoning is true, that would prove that infants are lost, because John 3:16, many call the golden text of the Bible, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not only do we have to be baptized to get life, John, we have to believe to get life, but infants can't do that. According to your reasoning, you said, my position would make infants lost because they hadn't been baptized, because you have to be baptized to get life. John, you have to believe to get life according to the Bible too. John 3:16 and many other passages. The truth is that in these passages, God is only dealing with people who are lost. He's only dealing with people who are lost. In connection with that, John says that Pat says infants don't need Christ. Infants don't need the death of Christ because they don't have any son. Jesus died for them so that when they grow up and do sin, they can be saved. But you're right, they don't need the death of Christ. Just like Adam before the fall didn't need the death of Christ. Remember, it's our sin that separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2. We've shown that without response, John. Your sins have separated you between you and your God. Since an infant hasn't sinned, he's not been separated from God. So he's still with God. Call that relationship whatever you want to, but he's never been separated from God. He's still with God. Just like Adam was before he sinned. And so if an infant dies in that state, he won't be lost. Because he did not die separated from God. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. They do not die separated from the Lord. And then John brought up Acts 2:38. But he failed to notice that Acts 2:38 tells us to repent and be baptized. And as I mentioned in my first speech, that proves you have to repent before you're baptized. But John doesn't believe that. We did that with Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, proving you have to believe before you're baptized. Acts 2:41, those that receive the word were baptized. An infant cannot receive the word. Acts 22:16, the way you call upon God to forgive you of your sins is by being baptized. But an infant doesn't have the capability to call upon God. All of those things John just ignored. And then he brought up Ephesians 2:3, his argument about the Ephesians were by nature the children of wrath, and pretty much just ignored how I responded to it. John, you may not have called it right. You agree, I saw you nod your head. I said, after the fall, were Adam and Eve, by nature, the children of wrath? And you nodded your head, yes, that after the fall they were. Well, that's right. They had this nature, that you call it. How else could we have inherited this nature from them if they didn't have it? Now, after the fall, Adam and Eve, I mean by after the fall, after they sinned, Adam and Eve were by nature the children of wrath. How did they get that way? By birth or by choice? But John says that if we're by nature the children of wrath, like the Ephesians were, that must mean that we got that way by birth. Yet he agrees Adam and Eve were by nature the children of wrath by choice. John, we get to be by nature the children of wrath exactly the same way Adam did. We start out upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29, the son shall, and Ezekiel 18:20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. We start out upright, and then we choose, just like Adam, to sin. And when we do, and we start choosing to live the life of sin like Adam and Eve did, we are by nature children of wrath, just like they did. And then you ignored my other point on Ephesians 2:3. Do you remember? Romans 2:14, in effect, says that the Gentiles did by nature the law of God. Even, they says they didn't have the law, but they did by nature the things contained in the law. If nature means by birth, then that would mean by birth they were righteous. If the word nature means by birth in Ephesians 2:3, well, the same Greek word in Romans 2:14 would mean by birth. So you'd have Ephesians 2:3 would mean by birth they were sinners. Romans 2:14 would mean that these Gentiles were by birth righteous, obeying the law. But you can't have it both ways. That'd be a contradiction in the Bible. The solution is that by nature doesn't mean by birth there. It means, like Mr. Thayer defined it, by long habit. Jeremiah 13:23. People had become accustomed to doing evil. And so if a faithful Christian changes and becomes accustomed to doing evil, he will be by nature a child of wrath. That will be his nature. It'll be like second nature to him. We might say that, to help illustrate, Don Knotts played Barney Fife so well that it became second nature to him. We don't mean that he was born that way. We mean he developed that by playing the part so well. New York City residents, by nature, are more cautious people because of the high crime rate there. Does that mean they were born that way by nature? No. They learned that through the environment. Alabama fans are, by nature, very zealous. Is it because they're born that way? No. Perhaps because Coach Bryan had such great success. By nature doesn't mean they were born that way. In all of those cases, he would agree. If Romans 2:14 uses the same word, he doesn't believe it means by birth. And Adam and Eve were by nature the children of wrath after the fall, and he doesn't believe it means by birth there. He believes it means by choice. That's exactly what I believe it means. Now, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, we have the story of David sinning. You remember David was punished for his sin with Bathsheba by God striking dead, allowing the child to die that was conceived with Bathsheba. Now, in 2 Samuel 12, verse 23, they were asking David, after the baby died, why did he quit fasting and praying? He had been fasting and praying before the baby died. But now he says, after the baby dies, he quits, because he can't ask God really to save the child anymore. The child's already gone. He says, but now he is dead. Wherewith should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. You see, David is making the point here that the baby would, we'll just say, to put it simply and in a quick way, would go to heaven. David was not talking about seeing his son again someday in the bad place, everlasting punishment. He's conceiving of the fact that his infant son would go to heaven, and he would see him in heaven one day. You see, infants go to heaven, and David was hoping to see his son in heaven. We can't go to heaven with sin. Therefore, that proves that babies are without sin. My wife had and many of your wives probably, if some of them had, maybe you had a child die when they were little. We had a miscarriage, my wife did. Well, I hope to see that child again, just like David hoped to see his, the miscarriage. Well, where do you think I'm hoping to see the child? I know the child's in heaven, and I'm hoping to go there to join him. Okay, put up number two, Mark. Let's go back and review, since I only have a few more minutes. You know, I don't know if we are in a debate and you're talking about original sin and do we inherit sin from our fathers, like from Adam, who is our father. Just like Jesus, his father was David, Luke 1:32, it doesn't mean his immediate father, it means his ancestor. And I believe that's what Ezekiel 18:20 is talking about when it says, son shall not bear the iniquity of father. But even if it were the immediate father, it would still prove my position. Suppose God himself were in this debate, and he wanted to tell John that his position was wrong. How could he say it any clearer than Ezekiel 18, verse 20? If he wanted to tell John that his position was wrong, how could he have made it any clearer than what Ezekiel 18, 20 says? John, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, not somebody will die for somebody else's sin. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. That's talking about his ancestors. But even if it were talking about the immediate father, it'd be the same. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of his righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Not somebody else. That's how God would have said it. That's how God did say it, to tell you that you were wrong, John. You're a very nice man, and you debate very well. But you're wrong about this position, and this verse clearly shows it. Now, Ecclesiastes 7:29, Mark. Let's turn to that. God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. It can't just be Adam and Eve, because it's talking about inventions. Many sins, not just the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's man, like Genesis 6, verse 7, mankind. Ecclesiastes 7:20 shows that the context is talking about all men. They all have sinned. It's not just talking about Adam and Eve. And it says, talking about all men, look at verse 20 for yourself in the context. It's talking about all men. There's not a just man upon the earth, but they all have sinned. All of them. That's what Ecclesiastes 7, the context is talking about, not just Adam and Eve, and it says God made them all upright. That would mean no sinful nature. That would mean no original sin inherited. They were upright. They were not separated from God. But the reason that we become, I don't know how to put it, not upright, the opposite of upright, is because we seek out many inventions, evil schemes. The word inventions, by the way, is used many times in the Bible to refer to sin. It's not talking about inventing light bulbs. It's talking about sin. And I can show you that if you'd like to on a chart that I have. I don't have time to go into it right now. I'm just talking about sin. We are not upright because we sin. I don't know how could you make it any clearer. Put up number 5, Mark. We still want to know, John, we brought this up in the first speech. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus was made just like we are. Even in regard to sin, he was tempted just like we are. If we are born inheriting original sin with a sinful nature, you can't even help but sin, then why wasn't Jesus the same way? He was a man just like us. He came from Mary. Give us the Bible verse that tells us why Jesus didn't inherit original sin, if there's any such thing as inheriting original sin. But you know, the Bible says Jesus was created just like us. John will say that Jesus was without original sin. Therefore, since Jesus was made like us, we were made like him, that would prove that we're made without original sin. Upright, just like Ecclesiastes 7:29 says. Mark, put up number 41. I need to stay close to the microphone, as many people have told me, so I'm not going to look at that chart, but it takes me a second to pull the chart up here. I want you to notice what Jeremiah 19, verse 4 says. It says, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods and have filled this place with the blood of infants, innocents. You know what they were doing? They were sacrificing infants to false gods. And the Bible says he calls these people innocents. That contradicts John's position. He doesn't believe babies are really innocent. He believes they have inherited the sin of Adam, and they have a sinful nature. As he would put it, a weakened nature. Not maybe fully blown sinful nature like the Calvinists, but a sinful nature nonetheless. It doesn't sound like an innocent person to me. God calls them innocent. John says they're guilty. If they're not baptized, they'll be lost. They need baptism to get rid of that guilt. Original sin. God says they're innocent. Put up number 105. Now, this discussion is, of course, on infant baptism. But we've brought up two primary passages on infant baptism. John has not responded. Remember, Philip went to preach to this city, Samaria. The indication is here from verses 5 and 6, 8 and 12 that many people in the city believed and were baptized. It doesn't tell us how many, but many is the indication. Surely, John, among all these people who were baptized, surely some of these couples would have had children. But it doesn't say the Samaritans were baptized. Lower it back down, Mark. Both men and women and children. It says the Samaritans were baptized, both men and women. That's who were baptized, men and women. No children were baptized. None. Yet I'm sure there were many children of these people who were baptized. Why, if John's position is correct? Raise it up, Mark. There is not one case of infant baptism anywhere in the whole Bible. Now turn, in closing, to Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Remember, the Philip then in Acts 8 is preaching to the eunuch. The eunuch says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. Now, if that doesn't imply necessarily that if you don't believe, you can't be baptized, then language doesn't mean anything. If somebody asks me if they can be baptized, and I say, if you believe, you may, that implies that if you don't believe, you may not. Yet John says that infants can be baptized even though they don't believe. This passage easily gives 100% indisputable proof that infants cannot be baptized because Philip, through the inspiration of God, said, you may be baptized if you believe, implying that if you don't believe, you can't be baptized. And infants cannot, do not believe. Therefore, they cannot be baptized. They don't need to be baptized. They were created upright. There's no reason to baptize. How much time have? So all I can do tonight is to encourage you to accept what the Bible has to say instead of Catholic theology. The Bible is clear on this matter. The Bible is like a roadmap to heaven. You better follow the map if you want to go to heaven. Thank you very much.
Okay. That still does not seem to comprehend Catholic teaching on original sin, because he just cannot seem to comprehend the biblical concept of all mankind being in Adam. All of the human race was in the loins of Adam as...